be what we are living for, God. Be our one and only thing in 2018, God. Lord, let us set that compass to your face. Lord, let this be an anthem over our heart, God, that you would be the only thing that we desire, that you would be the only thing that we're hungry for, the only thing that we're thirsty for. Lord, awaken passion in your people. Stir up a hunger and a holy desire for your face, God. We're on our knees before you, God. We are worshiping you. We are hungry for you. We are desperate for you, God. We wait for you to move. Let us be a people of the tarrying presence. Let us be a people who don't rush into program and mode. Let us be a people who tarry before your face, God. Let this not be a night like every other night, God. With your holy fire.
Come on. Come on. Come on.
Awaken passion, God. Awaken passion, God.
Thank you. Nope, I want to leave, stay there.
Okay.
Where's the other stool? She doesn't.
So she's going to stand. Miss Emma Parker. Whoop, 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 whoop. Pretty excited about this right now. So this is a song that Emma wrote. Would you like to say anything about the song? She needs a pick. You want to say something about it? No? Got to step up a little bit. I love what God is doing in our youth. I love that he is raising up a generation of young people whose hearts are hard after God. They're desiring to run hard. They're passionate. They're taking it seriously, people. They're taking it seriously. This is the next generation. Great reminder to please silence your cell phones. So we just bless you, Emma, and sing for us, and we love you. And I'm right here.
But God says it's all about
as your family. You heard it here first, folks. You, Emma. It's beautiful. So I just want everybody to stretch out your hands towards Emma as she sits down. More. Father, we ask for more. Lord, we ask that your anointing, that your precious Holy Spirit, the Spirit that sat upon David as he sat before your holy presence and songs erupted from his soul. Lord, we ask that you would anoint Emma with the ability to hear from your heart and to bring forth songs that would cause your bride, your body, to be fascinated with you in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, we have Mr. Larry Dammerman.
Stop.
Want me to kiss you?
No.
Can I pray for you?
If you want to.
Okay. Father, I thank you for Larry. Not only as my husband and my friend, but Lord, I thank you that he is my brother. My brother in the faith, Father, who has contended with me in the trenches of this life, who has fought with me the good fight of faith, who has led me in loving you, who is passionate for your presence. Father, I thank you for the beautiful work that you have done in his heart. God, I thank you that it's not by chance that it's this passage of scripture in this moment in time. I love you in him, God. And I just ask, Father, for the anointing presence, that the angels of your presence, that he would just feel the angelic angels of your presence with their wings, God, just over him and just creating sacred, holy space, Father, for him to step into and minister your heart. Father, I ask that you give him confidence and assurance. Father, let him know that he has favor in the house and he has favor with you, God. You're well pleased with the gaze of his heart.
Father, I ask that you would give us ears to truly hear this word, Father, and that you would open up our heart, that you would plow, by the power of the Holy Spirit, plow our heart to receive this word, Lord, that the ravens wouldn't snatch it, that thorns wouldn't choke it out, but God, it would go down deep and it would produce much fruit, Father. And we thank you for it in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.
It's hot in here. Or is it just me? The other night, I just have to go back. I think it was 2 days ago. And I'm not doing this to embarrass you, Emma. I promise. I appreciate what you did. But she sat up here on the floor, and she was doing something with Christina on her guitar. And she goes, "Do you want to hear a song I wrote?" And when I heard that song, I knew that I needed her to sing that tonight. I mean, it was just beautiful. And I was joking with Kelly. When we see these youth, especially these young girls, and they sing and they play, and Caleb does such a good job with the youth when he allows them to be a wholeness in the worship team instead of just backup or something. He just allows them to vocalize what's inside their heart. And got a little echo. But anyway, Kelly and I were back there, and she agreed with me. It's like when you hear that, the minute you hear that and see that gentle little creature up there playing, you just, as a man, you take out your sword and you just put it in front of her and you dare anybody to touch her. Right? I dare you. I dare you. I dare you. I dare you. And that's got nothing to do with the message, I hope. But there is an element, going over my message, there was nobody available to run to Staples, and they didn't think they had enough paper to print off all my notes. So I had to shrink it down to only 6 or 7 pages, and I apologize, because it was just like a last-minute thing. It really was like a last-minute deal here. Anyway, and I'll explain that later. But anyway, like I said, it has nothing to do with our message. I believe that there are people put in place to protect the innocent ones, the little ones. I believe that. It's got nothing to do with hating anybody. It's got everything to do with loving the little children like that. Now I understand what Jesus meant, you know, when he says, "Don't you dare. Don't you dare." It would be better for you that, and my paraphrase is that a 350 Chevy block gets wrapped around your neck and thrown in the door shack if you hurt one of these little ones. But Emma, that was beautiful. That was absolutely gorgeous. Thank you very much for that. It really calm me down, and I appreciate that. Now, a quick review of the past, the first 4 days, for those that weren't here, and those that were. The first night, Sunday night, was Pastor Arby Schoen, and his scripture was, "Our Father in Heaven." Okay, this is the beginning of a dialogue with the great I Am, in which we are coming into prayer with the right perspective. I want you to really pick up on that. Session 2, Pastor David King, "Hallowed be your name," or like he put it, "Holy is your name." David brought to our attention that this is a declaration and not a request. "Holy be your name, O God, and let my words and my actions lift you up and not shame you." Remember when it says in the word, "Be holy as I am holy." Well, that verse really stuck out at me when David was going through this. Session 3, we had Pastor Maria Ward. Hers was, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is an alignment, basically a yielding of our will with his will. And I think you could preach for a long time on that one. You just go on and on and on. Last night we had Pastor Heather Mastrioni. Is that how you pronounce her name? Heather Polk. Anyway, Give us this day our daily bread. My main takeaway from her message is, Father, I need fresh revelation of you today from your word to sustain me in my walk. So it's been, the themes have all been the same, that this isn't just a normal run of the mill, this is how you pray. This prayer is an intimate, how do I put it? An intimate relationship, an intimate combining of his will with your will in every word that is spoken, if that makes sense. So the scripture that I was asked to speak to tonight on is found in Matthew 6:12. In the New King James, it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I noticed that in the Hebrew Roots Bible, it says, "And forgive us our offenses as we also have forgiven those who have offended us." Okay, I kind of struggled with that debtors thing just a little bit, but then it's finally made sense. Okay, and I will explain that later. It is sin. It is trespass. Okay? Did you have something for the screen, Daphne? I like it. A couple months ago, when I was asked which one of the scriptures I'd like to speak on, Christina gave me my choice. I didn't even hesitate to grab this one. I thought to myself, it's going to be super easy. I have a couple months to prepare, and I'll blow this thing by. It'll be finished way beforehand, easily by then. Much to my surprise, I stand here tonight, and I'm going to tell you something. I testify that when you have that much time to study, to review, and allow God to speak into your life and feed you bits and pieces, your daily bread, right? For this magnificent message that you're about to deliver, beloved, you will live this out. I guarantee you, you will live it out. I think my wife has lived it out just as much as I have lived it out. And all joking set aside, there's been a lot of tears. And there's been a lot of seeking God. And I wasn't where I thought I was. Okay? True story. The three categories that I've introduced are: I refuse to forgive, I want to forgive, but I can't, and number three, I just do. Let's back up to I refuse to forgive. Do they even know what they've done to me? Well, they have a lot of apologizing to do first before I even consider forgiving them. They don't deserve my forgiveness or any forgiveness. I'll forgive them when I die. Ouch. How about this one? I'll forgive them when they die. This is real. This is real. The next one is, I want to, but I can't. Now, I got to tell you this, forgiveness is a struggle that many, if not all of us, deal with. Maybe we want to, but it seems very hard at times. I have forgiven, but I still have ill feelings against that person. I have forgiven, but I won't forget. I read this quote the other day. I am ending this year with forgiveness in my heart, but enough sense to know who never to trust again. I believe that came off of a Christian post. And so do you believe this can be true forgiveness? Think about it. And then there's I just do. This is a point in our life when it becomes natural for us to repent, forgive, and hold nothing ill against any individual or any ill feelings. That's what I'm trying to say. No matter what they've done. This cannot be selective. Okay? This has to be your lifestyle. This is when the grace of God, the very power of God, the very power of God has manifested in your life to a point where you know in the depths of your being that your forgiveness was not merited. Therefore, you can see others the same way. You become a warrior in their behalf against the enemy with love and compassion. But again, this cannot be selective. What I mean by this is that you have reached a place where you are not selective on who you forgive and who you don't. Has anybody been there? You know what I mean. It's important to mention right now. Thank you. Appreciate it. Oh, yeah. Okay, it's important to mention that I thought that I fit perfectly in C. I thought I fit perfectly in C. This is kind of when things started. I can do this. Let's read the scripture again. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Is this scripture implying, Father, by the same measure I forgive others, I'm asking you to forgive me? Let me repeat that. Is this scripture implying, Father, by the same measure I forgive others, I'm asking you to forgive me? That would make it a very dangerous prayer, wouldn't it? And it is dangerous because just a verse or two after our request, it says in Matthew 6:14-15, for if you forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So I have a question to all of you here. Which category best describes you? Where do you think you fit on the three categories that we're looking at up there on the screen? I want you to close your eyes. This is group participation. I want you to close your eyes. Right now, ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind someone that you have not forgiven or having a hard time forgiving. It shouldn't be hard. With your eyes closed, just ask, is there someone there? Is there someone you believe you have forgiven and everything is okay? And if they walked in this room right now, your body would react to them, possibly in anger. Maybe they're in this room right now. Maybe there's a negative reaction just thinking about them. So again, I'm going to ask you with your eyes closed, is there someone that you believe you have forgiven and everything is okay? And if they walked in this room right now, your body would react to them possibly in anger. Maybe they're in this room right now and maybe there's a negative reaction just thinking about them. It's interesting. Pastor Terry asked us the question on December 24th. He said, identify a relationship that needs you to express love in overlooking an offense. Okay, now, with that person or persons that the Holy Spirit has brought to your mind, please look at the three categories up here and honestly tell yourself where you fit. This is not a disclaimer, but I do not believe that in any manner that this message is a message of rebuke. But I count it as an honor that I would be worthy to be chosen to be convicted during this process of this message. And you should also feel the same way. We never really know that we're sleeping. Did you hear that? We never really know that we're sleeping till we wake up. We set things aside, not paying attention to it, until the conviction comes and God awakes you. I urge you and I beg you not to discount the name or the face of the people that the Holy Spirit's brought to your attention. Don't just brush it off and say, I'll deal with it later. No, receive this as an invitation to freedom. Let's pray quick. Father, you are faithful. Work in our lives tonight, Lord. Let us be attentive to your Spirit. Give us fresh revelation of who you are and your love for us and what your grace can do in the midst of this burden that we carry, that I believe most of us carry. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, 8-11, he says, be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that there are contentions among you. And if you allow me, I'm going to go somewhere with this. First of all, it's kind of a repeat, but I just want to say, understand, I'm not coming to you at all with condemnation. Sometimes unforgiveness is a very hard situation to be in. I just want to lay that out, okay? In the beginning. So I have a question. Could it be possible that the reason there have been so many divisions and so much church hopping in this community as well as others is because of unforgiveness? Unforgiveness is a very weighty thing to walk in. There's no freedom whatsoever. You are bogged down with a weight that you should never be carrying. You are never meant to carry. You will project yourself onto the next person. Say, a pastor who has committed no offense towards you, but is being punished for what someone else did to you. Or actually, that pastor is being punished because of your unforgiveness toward that person that has wronged you in some way. Grace was not applied to the situation, therefore there was never the proper healing and is now carried forward. I'm going to call it pay it forward. And if that church is not a safe place for my unforgiveness, I'll just hop on over to another one. And the reasons why people leave are numerous, but have never really addressed the truth that it was them. When we walk in unforgiveness, there will be a person, like I said, whether it be a pastor, worship leader, and usually but not limited to leadership, okay, that will take the brunt of your unforgiveness. And they have done nothing. It's what we call familiarity, or the spirit of familiarity. Okay? It could be someone that holds the same office as the one you felt wronged you, or it could be someone in the congregation that even looks like the person that has wronged you. Okay? I'm going to stop there for a second. We know stories of people that have been offended at other people just because they acted like somebody 10 years ago that wronged them in some way, until they finally realize that person's done nothing. But there was a connection made, okay? Because you're not walking in freedom, because you have not taken the situation in your prayer life, because you feel that the only forgiveness from you demands that they pay you what they owe you, it's their debt to you, you now pay it forward. And you actually put innocent individuals on trial, and yes, you become the accuser and the judge. And beloved, they have done nothing. Isn't it amazing the games our mind can play when we choose to walk in hurt and woundedness because we feel someone owes us something in order to forgive them? We will also refuse to accept help from a caring and loving individual because we're so angry and we can't let it go. Do we know anybody that walks in that? Have we ever walked in that? But you can't win this battle. All you're looking for is a reason to leave again. Because your unforgiveness has rule over your mind. And if you would really take a good look at the truth, you are packing a very, very heavy load. And off you go to the next place or church, testing it out, paying it forward, and the cycle just keeps going on and on. And you're talking about it for sure. You're letting everybody know what happened to you. And then the good part comes. We create mobs of unforgiveness. Groups and mobs of unforgiveness. We gain followers, and beloved, this is dangerous. This happens in the wide open, or it happens in secret. Whichever direction the enemy feels, he can usher you to get the most effectiveness out of you. Isn't that the craziest thing about the devil? He lies in wait, and he seeks a weakness or a weakness in a born-again believer, and he pounces on top of that weakness and uses everything he can to destroy their testimony and their life and other people's lives, if possible. We must be freed from this in our lives, because there are so many that are not, and we need to be whole, walking in that freedom of forgiveness, so that we will be able to walk others through it. Beloved, again, I tell you, we need to all walk in this grace. And this unforgiveness is not just in the churches. It's in relationships. It's out in the marketplace. In relationships, we just call it baggage, right? Somebody's packing baggage with them, and two great people could be in love, and one person can be packing baggage from a past relationship or a past hurt, and there can be friction daily in that relationship, on and on and on. Yeah, like I said, it's out in the marketplace. You'll find this plague running rampant all through the community. Examples of that are, don't work for that person because. Don't buy your groceries there because. Don't use that contractor because, right? Don't go to that church because. And the list goes on and on. You can become the one that who leads people into decisions because of your woundedness, which is primarily the result of your unforgiveness. Yeah, here's what I mean by that. Years ago, married for 27 years. So 30-something years ago, I had to do the math. It was a long time ago. Back in the day, and Corby would remember this, back in the day when they didn't have, what do they call them, processors and all that stuff. We had crews. We had cat crews and skitter crews, and you'd go into an area and there'd be like five or six crews, three-man crews that go into this area, not counting the truck loader and all the other guys. But you'd have these crews, and they would become really close, okay? After a while, especially if they worked together. I worked for one outfit for many, many years, and it took a while, but you all become really close. Okay, there was one individual on the crew, and he was actually the boss's son. Okay, and I don't know what he was operating in, but I'm just thinking, remembering back of when this happened. And he would come to work, and he would say, "Oh, there's a new guy, and it's so-and-so. We like him, don't we, everybody?" And everybody, of course, it's the boss's son. "Yeah, we like him. Yeah, we like him." So everybody would like him. Okay, one day, and I remember this distinctly, he comes to work, and he goes, "Well, so-and-so did something. We don't like him anymore, do we?" Nope. And I'll tell you what, it was hell for that guy for the next 2 days before he finally quit. I don't even want to tell you the things they did to this guy. Okay? But you see, it could become a plague. Okay? It's a nasty thing. Do you think that's any different in a church? I mean, just think about that. It will affect decisions, leadership, and attitudes. If I just think about it, that my decision could be from a plague, that sounds horrible. And I use these words freely because I believe that it's, I think there's nastier words that you could use. Okay? Only through the grace of God, we have the ability to love the person, forgive the person, and in what we need to gain. In that, we need to gain the right perspective and hate the enemy and not the person. If that means war on their brokenness, so be it. You're not warring against them, but against the enemy that is trying to use them to cause division. And this is where serious intercession comes into play. I first chose category C because I thought I had it all under control. Then the Holy Spirit woke me up to a very important situation in my life that I felt that I dealt with a long time ago. I want to share two stories, and they're two different stories of comparisons of the types of forgiveness. It's called real forgiveness versus forgiveness with luggage. Okay? Real forgiveness first. There was a man that we did some work for quite a few years ago. And this man owned a very, very large construction company. And he was a nice man. He was a great man. There was only one thing. When it came down to the last big chunk of money that he owed us, he refused to pay us. And, of course, we kind of struggled with that a little bit because it was a lot of money. It was. And one day in church, this man's in church, in our church, and he lived in Boise, and he was in church in McCall. One day in church. And we knew that he was struggling with his relationship with his wife and probably struggling in his walk, and there he was in church. And I remember distinctly, because I was on sound, Christina walked up to him and she spoke to him and she said, "Name, Larry and I forgive you of your total debt to us. Now, why do I say it's real forgiveness? Because until this night right now, nothing has ever been spoken of that. There's never been anything ill said about the man. In fact, I would protect him like any other brother right now." No gossip, no nothing. I would never say don't work for him. I would go to work for him again. Because there's a difference in true forgiveness. Story number two. Forgiveness with luggage. There was an incident that happened many years ago. And I don't want to tell you what really happened. I probably would have told you a month ago. But I'm hoping that I'm overcoming that now. But there was a wrong that was done, we felt, to my wife and I, and actually our whole family. And as we tried to work through this for a year or better, I believe it was, in many shapes and forms, I found this place where I could go to this man and I could repent before him and ask for forgiveness. Now, that all sounds really good and I really meant it. But how many times since that time, which has probably been 7 years now anyway, how many times since that time have I repeated the story of what they did to us? And always wondering, you know, I always wanted to know why they did it. So that was my justification. So that's forgiveness with luggage. Right? And I didn't, you know, I thought I did my part. I thought, well, I repented and I asked for forgiveness. I forgave him. That it was over. That's what you do. And that's it. But that is not it. True forgiveness, there's a line drawn. And everything that's happened is forgotten. Everything. Everything. And you would stand up for that person anytime, and you would never speak anything ill of that person. That's true forgiveness. So I asked myself today. Actually, I don't think I really asked myself. I think when I was writing, the Holy Spirit made me write this. How many pastors have taken the blunt from me because of that? And I thought to myself, wow, okay, one, two, three, at least three, and they never did anything wrong. But you're comparing them and you're expecting them to hurt you just the same way that somebody else hurt you years and years ago. Does that make sense? You're waiting for that. You lie in waiting. Pastor Terry said something to me a couple of years ago that drew the line for me. It really did. We had this little little conflict. Okay? It was over something crazy. And he looked at me, and I remember, and he's right, I was doing this to him. Okay? And he's right, I was. And he said, you were angry. And I said, I wasn't angry. He goes, Larry, you were angry. You were pointing your finger at me. But you know what he said to me? He said, can you allow me grace through this? Publicly tonight, Pastor Terry, I repent and I ask for forgiveness because I never did it. I never asked you before. I blew it off. Oh, everything will be okay. And it was, but still. I love you, Pastor Terry. I really do. And if there's anything else that has happened in the 6 or 7 years that we've been here that you have noticed that I have faulted in or blamed you for or been blunt with you or whatever, I repent of that. And I know that I can walk from this moment on and never even have to think about that again. And we'll cover that man and we'll protect him and his family and the family that sits in here and forever, forever. I really seriously don't think that there's anything Pastor Terry could do to me right now that could hurt me, because I won't receive it, because it's not his nature. It's not his style to hurt people. I needed this conviction. I needed this message. There's no doubt that Jesus was right when he said, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove that speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" Kathleen? So what's the answer? And where do we go from here? This is where you have to weigh it out. "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." We've all heard that scripture. "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." You know that unbelief is anything that has been rooted in us from either way back or recently, that is contrary to the Word of God. Like I mentioned before, most of us have heard the phrase, "forgive, but not forget." I could almost say that I've heard that taught. But what does the Word say about forgiveness, the forgiveness of God? Does He pull up His book and remind you of the things you've done? No. That would be condemnation. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Now, as He is working on you in this area of unforgiveness, or any other area in your life that He feels you need correction on, He sends the Holy Spirit to convict you. He loves you enough that He wants to bring things to your attention so you can come, sit on His lap, and let Him show you how to be free from that. He loves you. He wants the awesome power of His grace to manifest in your life so as to bring you wholeness and freedom. His ways are not our ways. He is a loving God that will never put you to shame. Press in to the loving arms of the Father. Don't be like the servant. Jesus said, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." That's like the national debt in today's money. "But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, have mercy on me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him of the debt. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is not much. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, have mercy on me, and I will pay you all.' So when his fellow servant and he would not, but went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Jesus ends it. He says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass." Now let's make sense of this. The king delivered this man to the torturers until he should pay back all that was owed. There is no way that this man could have paid back anything while in prison, or especially being delivered to the torturers. You can't work. You have no income. You're just getting beat or waterboarded or whatever else, something nasty. This man could never pay back anything in a place like that. The only possible option is that he would forgive. That's all he would have had to do, is forgive. And there's nothing else required that would have worked in that situation. And this can also hurt when we repeat that verse again. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." But because of God's righteousness, we have forgiveness. If we can come blameless before God, how then can people become blameless before us? Because when someone has reached that point in your life, you cannot. You know, when true forgiveness shines through love, you cannot and will not allow any negativity of them to become a part of you. Have you forgiven? Have you? If you've forgiven just the same as God has forgiven you and holds you blameless, think about this. They can become blameless. There, you can repay no debt to Him, to God. You owe Him nothing. Can you say that same thing about your brothers? And I'm not going to get into a theological dispute about, well, does it work the same for if they're non-believers as it does believers? No, that isn't even worth going for right there. Look what Emma just sang. Love your enemies. Forgiveness, true forgiveness, looks just like this. You see no fault in that individual, no malice. You will not bring up things in the past, the luggage. You will not speak ill of them or allow anyone else to. They are blameless in your eyes. And soon, your life has nothing corrupt coming out of it. No gossip, no blaming, only freedom in love and forgiveness. This all ties in together. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And I know now, right now, that if you're willing to work through forgiveness in your life, there will be tears. There will be mixed emotions. Your luggage will be delayed, hopefully. You'll lose it. You're working out your salvation through fear and trembling. Please do this for me. Take that name, that face that the Holy Spirit has given you, and take it to the throne room. It is there and only there that you will be empowered
by the grace of God to really forgive. Amen.